Well, good morning. Today is Sunday, June 10th, 2018. Last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 6. We worked on verses 10 through 12. And there's a little more I would like to kind of backtrack and cover and add on verse 13 before we move ahead to the armor of God, starting in verse 14. So if you would like to listen to last week's teaching, it is available, of course, on the website at myinternetchapel.org, as are all our other teachings that we teach weekly. So Ephesians 6, verse 10, we'll start. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And as we looked at this last week, we saw that that strong referred to the stored power that intensifies within you from all the combination of your fellowship that is devoted to God. Your prayers, your praise, your study, your loving Him, loving your neighbor, and ultimately growing up into that living declaration. Remember, Jesus came to make God known. He came to declare Him. Well, Jesus isn't walking on this earth anymore. So He has given us that responsibility to walk and to declare God, to show people the very nature of God as we move about and interact with people. So when they see us, when others see you, they see the very nature of Christ in you, that God in Christ. They see people the way people ought to be by design. People ought to be born again. They ought to be living like Christ. They may not even know what makes you that way, but they will see it and they will comment. And they cannot deny it. So, in short, God in Christ in you stands out. I think it is sad to see how tarnished and corrupt our world is. As a result, people become so disappointed. They become cynical. They become sad. It's even angry that our people in the world have become. So, in light of that, it is easy to see why someone walking in love and light and who is blessed and happy and thankful each day, that we would stand out. You would, for the ladies' benefit, you would stand out like a 15-carat diamond ring, which cost approximately $3 million. For the guys out there, you would stand out like a Bugatti Chiron, and that cost about $3 million. So, you know, the point is that we don't see those things every day. I don't think I've ever seen either one, to tell you the truth. Maybe pictures. But, you know, nobody's going to miss that, seeing that. They're not going to miss noticing, because it's not something that they see on a normal day. Your choice to be edified causes the stored power. It imparts within you a spiritual courage. It gives you a spiritual courage. So any type of worship and fellowship that you share with God, who is spirit, is going to advance us spiritually, just like the unseen but developing life within that process of metamorphosis. You know, one day the caterpillar stops eating, he hangs upside down on a twig, he molts into this shiny chrysalis, and lo and behold, no change is discernible when you look at that shiny exterior. But inside that protective exterior is a most profound and beautiful transformation taking place. So that's undeniable. God's words are spirit and they are life. So they have a profound and beautifying effect that works from the inside out. It's undiscernible. But then all of a sudden, it emerges. And it's wonderful, and it's beautiful, and it's powerful. So be strong in the Lord. It's not, I do nothing and God does everything. We talked about that last week. And it's certainly not, God does nothing and we do everything. So as we take unto ourselves what God has given us in Christ, we are strengthened. And it is a spiritual metamorphosis. Being strong in the Lord and in the power of his exerted might and his prevailing power. We receive unto ourselves the exerted power of his prevailing might. It's available. He's already given it to us. So all we have to do is receive it, take it unto ourselves. In Psalm 119, David speaks of his regard for God's word. And I think of Romans, going back to the Old Testament and reading some of these great men, I think of Romans 15:4. It talks about the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. And there is really a lot to ponder and a lot to be learned from men like David, also his son Solomon. So there's your Psalms, there's your Proverbs, great dialogues between these men and God, great teaching in there. These were strong men. I mean, David was a man of war. He was mighty. He says in verse 11, he says, thy word, speaking of God's word, have I hid in mine heart. So David gathered God's word into his heart like a treasure. The light and love of God was stored up. It was hidden away in his heart, and he did it by his free will choice. He desired for God's word to become the center of his everything. He wanted it to be his determination, to shape his intellect, his reasonings, his emotions, his feelings. So whatever thought would then come up in his mind, that stored word would be right there ready to take that apart and check it out for errors, check it out for danger, pitfalls, things of that corners of the barn. And so when we make the word our center, remember, they are spiritual words of life, and those spiritual words of God actually perform a powerful job. When you don't know what to do, where to turn, everybody can relate, right? We've all had moments in our life where we just come to the place where we're not settled, we're not peaceful about something. There's a lot of seemingly good avenues that we could go down, but you know, we aren't really tricked by the obvious, but we just aren't quite sure which way to go. Well, we do want to make intercessory prayer for that divine direction of God to work within us, to will and to do of his good pleasure. Our God is faithful, and through his gift of Holy Spirit, he will direct our way. The Comforter, as Jesus said, it will teach us. It will bring all things to our remembrance. In 1 Samuel 17, when Saul gave David his armor to fight the Philistine, Goliath, David was willing. He was very obediently willing to put that armor on and go. But as he put it on and he thought about it, he realized he had not proven that armor. He had never worn that armor. But he did remember right up front that God had delivered him from a lion and a bear when he was a shepherd boy for his dad, and he was leading and feeding his dad's flocks. So he had confidence. He had spiritual confidence in that experiential walk that he had with God. He knew that his belief in God and his trust in him had worked for him before. So that is what he decided to go with when he went to meet Goliath. On a physical scale, even wearing Saul's armor, let's get real, Goliath was a tall guy. You know, David was a small fella at that point. So Saul's armor didn't bring him comfort. It didn't bring him that spiritual courage. David believed in his heart that the God that had delivered him in times prior would be the one who would be there to defeat and deliver the children of Israel on that great day. And here in the last part of verse 11 is why David stockpiled, so to speak, God's word in his heart. He said, that I might not sin against thee. So I like thinking about that a little bit, because whether we deliberately defy the wisdom of God, and I'm sure most humans have known what the word said and then just decided to do something else anyway, or even if you wake up one morning and maybe words or thoughts about what you had done the day before kind of make you have an uneasy, queasy feeling, causes you sorrow over something you had said or done, even unintentionally. You have guilt. You have just that shade of feeling bad, that shade of, oh my God, I didn't do the right thing. I just feel bad. So once we have missed the mark with the word, guilt is about the first thing to attack us. And thinking about it this week, I think guilt is a pretty good antidote for confidence and courage. And it really opens the doorway for the doubts and the fears to come in. So through sin, whether on purpose or accidentally, the enemy cuts our legs out from under us. He yearns to get inside and mess with our brain. He wants those doubts and worries to be there. So, you know, we often wonder, oh, you're going to get punished for being in sin. We don't need any extra punishment. You don't think guilt is torment enough? It's a terrible torment. God doesn't, you know, he wants to relieve us of that torment. That's for sure. So, you know, people cope with guilt in many different ways, from just lying to cover it or from suicide. I mean, it is a whole gamut of things that guilt brings upon people. So there is only one way that sin will end well, and that is 1 John 1:9, where if we confess our sins, to who? To God. If we confess our sins to God, he knows our heart. The word says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And not only that, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we are righteous. That's a sonship, right? We're righteous. We've been made righteous in Christ. So that is not going to disappear. But if we set up unrighteous ways of living, then what is able to enter into our lives? Evil, unrighteousness. So he cleanses us. He cleanses us. The slate is clean again. We go back and we restore that word that's in our heart, and we get up and we move ourselves along. I love this. Solomon said, he knew firsthand about this. He said, keep thy heart, or guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of your heart, out of your thinking and your life and your determinations come all the issues of your life. So he knew firsthand that guarding your heart was a very wise thing to do. Two great men, mighty men, they both loved God. Even David, he was biblically singled out as being a man after God's own heart. And Solomon was a man so tender at one point in his life that he asked God to give him a pure heart that he could walk among God's people to be their king and their judge. So, but both of these men experienced living it the right way, and unfortunately, they experienced living it the wrong way. Isn't that the plight of most humans? We know how to do it right, and we've been blessed, and we know how to do it wrong, and we have recovered from those times. So we certainly want to heed God's word spoken by these great and wonderful men. So back in verse 11, it says, Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand. We stand prepared. We stand ready because we've got that strength stored. It's ready to go against the wiles or the craft of deceit of the devil. His craft is deceit. So looking at the scriptures through the filter of God's love, I mean, that's what we've been talking about in Beloved of God for years. That's kind of our platform, is that if we're going to look at God's word, there are things, I mean, there's always going to be things we don't understand. We're going to go to the gathering together to know as we are known. So we're always going to have perhaps things that just never quite fit from the word for us. But if we look at the Bible through the filter that God is love and God is light, it keeps us out of a lot of misconceptions and error. And we aren't tossed to and fro. Because if God is love, and love is pure, and love is light, then there are no mean things that justify the ends within love. Love is love. It's pure. It's perfect. And we aren't talking about phileo love. We aren't talking about eros love. We aren't talking about familial love. We're talking about spiritual love. So it's a love that cannot be duplicated on the planet, because it's not a love up for in and among men and women. It is God's love, and He is spirit. So God's love is a spirit. It's a spiritual love, and it is packaged in that Christ that is in us. A natural man cannot agape because he does not have Christ in him. He does not have that part in him that will house agape love. So he can be nice. He can be a wonderful guy till the day he dies, but he will not have agape love until he is born again of God's Spirit. So that's the filter. It's the only way to really embrace truths that are in God's word, especially those areas where they seem to contradict, because you can read things in the Old Testament that seem, woo, that's pretty stern. But you have to look at everything. Those people in the Old Testament were instructed by God not to speak the name of other gods. So how are they going to say the devil made me do it? You know, how are they going to do that? They were told only to say the name of the one true God. That was their command. That was the command God gave Moses to give to the people. So as a result, God was willing to take everything upon him. They attributed to him the good and the evil. God kept it straight. They loved God. They got blessed. So, you know, when we think of love, one might picture tenderness, comfort, kindnesses, different things like that. But then when we think of soldiers, which this section is going to soon get into, we think exactly the opposite, perhaps. So it's sort of a, am I a soldier? Am I in a war? You know, it's always a conundrum as to what to do. So hopefully, looking at this section of scripture through the filter of God's love will help us to understand more about the armor of God, which we'll be doing over the times when I teach. So the truth is that the love and light of God absolutely prevails against the spiritual enemy, even more than a top-ranked soldier decked out in all of his gear, his armor from head to toe, is in a physical battle to maintain his safety against a ferocious enemy. So the spiritual armor that we have, that of love and light, works more effectually than even the most decorated soldier in a battle who knows all the things that they know. Plus the MacGyver factor in there, you know. So Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." It's spiritual. It's not flesh and blood. Now, our brain, the gift of Holy Spirit, it is housed in this tabernacle of flesh and blood, sure. But the armor of God is wrapped up in the Christ in us. And we are there in that Christ in us. We are invisibly nourished and we're transformed by the words which are spirit and life. So the only way to really reconcile these two images, the images of love and light of God and the image of the soldier fully outfitted for battle, is to look at the, some say it's a metaphor, some say it's an allegory. Whatever it is, it's a comparison through the eyes of God's agape love. So our spiritual fight has already been won. The fight has been won. It uses the word wrestle. Wrestling was a contest between two people in which each attempts to throw the other, and which is decided when the victor is able to hold his opponent down with his hand upon his neck. Well, here's one better. Our Lord Jesus Christ has his foot on the neck of the opponent, and he's going to stay there. So our victory is already sealed in Christ. The fight is done. The enemy, Satan, the devil, he is defeated. And that is a verb tense that will go on and on and on until his destruction. If we say we believe the fight has already been won, yet we wake up every morning trying to think of ways to outsmart the devil that day, we don't believe it. We're saying we believe one thing, but we're living another way. So that does not build spiritual confidence when we vocalize belief of one thing and yet we live as though we don't regard that as the truth. So we need to get stronger, strong in the Lord. Now, it might be shocking to hear that. It is shocking because most people spend their entire life in that flux. But we have to be honest and we have to thank God for his understanding. When we sin, aren't we forced to go back to our carnal methods of war? I mean, doesn't sin put us back to our carnal ways of dealing with it and trying to overcome it? Well, we may well know the word concerning our victory, but we no longer live like we believe Ephesians 6:12, that it is not flesh and blood. And if we wait until the temptation is in our face before we muster that strength in the Lord through scriptures and hiding the word in our heart, it's going to be a tad too late because it comes that quick. And we have to be able to resist that temptations, those temptations many times. So we want to be storing the word away in our hearts on a regular basis. Great men, beloved of God, are recorded throughout the word in their finest and their worst moments. So what in the world would we be ashamed that we have fine moments and we have bad moments? We know God. He is our Father. And we can take those bad moments that aren't so good, and He will help us fix them. So, yeah, I love that section in Psalms. He knows our frame. He remembers we're made of dust. God knows. He knows. But then He knows that Christ in us changes the entire component. It makes us something that we could have never been by ourselves, for sure. So we just keep picking ourselves up. We keep confirming our love for God. We ask for His forgiveness, and we resume walking like children whom God's love. I know Larry loves to talk about 1 John 4:16. It says the first century church, they knew and they believed God's love. So a lot of people know. If you ask, do you know God loves you? Yeah. But the question that really causes pause is, do you believe God loves you? In that you walk like a child whom God loves. So boy, that's a good checkup each day. Am I, in this situation, am I walking like a child whom God loves? Or do I need to sit with my dad and figure out how to get my place back to where it should be? So the whole armor of God, although likened to a soldier in combat, is not physical or material. It is likened to a soldier in combat because what could possibly get our attention more and be a better analogy to impress upon our minds the seriousness, the sobriety that we need, the watching that we need, the discipline that we need to be strong in the Lord, to choose wisely those things which we would seek. So the militaristic terminology is really stunning. But anything having to do with in the Lord is perfect agape love, and it is light. And that love is not of the world. So putting on the whole armor of God is wearing His love and His light. We are to live with that mental determination, that discipline, where the urgency of the soldier who leaves nothing to chance, he attends to every detail, no detail unattended. And yet, we should live with the understanding that we have been immersed, we have been baptized in God's nature, and we have been clothed in His love. Love never fails. His light does not go out. He will always be love and light. So we want to know God's love for us, and we should want to live like we believe He loves us. Over the years, several people have said to us, oh, hey, you know, so-and-so out in such-and-such a state, He's teaching love just like you are. Well, we have on a couple of occasions looked the person up, read or listened to something they wrote, or maybe someone else would come along and give us a little more information. And we would check it out, and it was true. They were saying, using the same verses, so forth and so on. But then we would hear of their quarreling within the church and their desire that other brethren would be, bad things would happen to them. You know, they would get what they deserved, or God would take care of them, get them out of the way. And it really kind of got to the place where we just would prefer not to be compared to other people and not to compare other people to us, because we know from God's word that that is not wise. It's not, comparisons are never wise. Every group, every individual, every minister is accountable to God for how they conduct their lives. And we endeavor to know and to believe the love of God that we teach. And we do try to take it, and we teach. We're very transparent here in our group. We really do try to teach taking it to a new personal best every day. And we have a message as beloved of God that God has put in our hearts, and we just keep busy with our business. We are not in the business of trying to run other people's ministries or have other people come in and run ours, because God sets different things in different hearts. I think of the man, what was that man's name, Larry, that we had the teaching of, the tape of, where he gave his testimony. He had been in Steve Warner. Yeah. Is it? Well, he had been into witchcraft, but he finally got born again, and it was a cute story. But he said, God, what would you have me to, who do you want me to be? Do you want me to be like Billy Graham? Do you want me to be like Oral Roberts? And he said, I heard this audible voice. Steve, I want you to be like Steve. I've already got a Billy Graham. I've already got an Oral Roberts. So it was so sweet how he communicated that each individual is not only loved by God and special to God, but necessary for the work of God, every individual. So we don't want to be busy doing somebody else's work. We're busy doing our work. Larry often says, if every believer did their job, there still would not be enough to go around to soothe all the heartaches and the cares and concerns that are in the world. So we want every minister to succeed. We have no burned bridges. We want every single believer to succeed in their journey. So there shouldn't be fault-finding missions among the brethren. And I'm going to be very candid, and I discussed this with Larry before when I'm teaching it today, of course. And for years of our lives, we were dedicated to moving the word. And we inadvertently learned many habits, bad habits, of knowing the truth but not living the truth. We didn't live like we believed the word in so many areas. That led to practical error, because when you say one thing and you do something else, finally you have to make what you do a new doctrine so that you conform, so that then you do believe and live the same way. So to live with those practical errors, we inadvertently build strongholds. I think we talked about those last week, those fortresses that we put up in our minds that we kind of make up. But we inadvertently built strongholds of thought, making an easy way for the practical side of life to morph into a doctrine. We didn't want that anymore. We finally reached a place. So 17 years ago, this year, we decided we needed a drastic change. And at that time, there was a lot that we didn't know, but Larry knew 1 John 4:16, and it was burning a hole in his heart that he wanted to know and believe the love that God had for us. And in that was all of the things that opened up to the first century church, because they knew and they believed. They had the whole armor of God wrapped up in that love that was in the Christ in them. So We knew that we just needed to be alone and we needed to seek out God's help so that we could get started in a new direction. And here we are. Lots happened since then, right, hon? Okay. So Ephesians 6:13 then says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We are to take unto ourselves the whole armor of God. God's armor of love and light is the alternative to fighting things out in the flesh. And we already know that it's not a flesh and blood battle, so that's futile. So this is what happens when the armor we trust in is a fortress of our own making. Luke 11 says, "But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh away from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divided the spoils." So that's what happens. But that word "take unto" in Ephesians 6:13, it's the word analambano, meaning to receive up unto yourself, receive up unto yourself. It's take up in the sense that God has already given it. And now it is ours, it is yours simply for the taking. I often think about that. If I went in your home and I sat down and you brought me a glass of water and you said, "Here, Connie, here's a glass of water to refresh you." And I maybe even acknowledged, "Thank you." And then I sat there and a couple minutes later, I said, "Would you please get me a glass of water?" Now, wouldn't you look at me like I had two heads? Sure. Because that water has already been provided. You told me about it. It's sitting there. And it's waiting for me to take it unto me. It's waiting. And it's going to be there. So at any time, I can change my mind and take it. But that's what it's like. It's take unto us. It's really more in the sense of receiving what God has given with the idea that we would use it. That we would use it. And with a further idea that it would guide us along our way and be our companion. I think of "in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths." So he, you know, that armor, it's with us. It is going to be our companion. It is going to, God's word is going to lead us. And that whole armor of God has been supplied by him for overcoming the temptations of the devil. The word of God in that armor is our spiritual companion. That I think of it like this week, I was thinking, it leads us not into temptation. I think of Mark and Luke, both have that prayer of Jesus where he says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And that's what being strong in the Lord does for us. To withstand means to set oneself against, to resist, to oppose. The temptations come before our minds in some sort of, from some sort of satanic stimulus, the way that Satan has worked in the world, these temptations. Because of the word that we've hidden in our heart, it jumps to the forefront and it recognizes it. And then by the freedom of our will, it refutes the erroneous temptation, the temptation. James 4 talks of resisting the devil and he will flee from you. And 1 Peter 5 tells us to be sober, vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And that word devour is just swallow down whole. That's what the devil wants. But we are to resist, steadfast in the faith, it says a few verses later. And it also says, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. That peace refers to a tranquility, and it refers to the exemption from the rage of war. Why are we exempt? Because the fight is over. There is no fight. There is the word hidden in our heart. There is God's love and light in that gift of Holy Spirit that shields us head to toe. It is there. It is ready for the moment when we would otherwise be carried away with some temptation. And it works for us. And wherever there is, it's also harmony between individuals. And wherever there is peace and harmony, there is safety and there is prosperity. So the quality of peace, this kind of peace, is found when we are determined, disciplined, and have the urgency of the times. We leave nothing to chance. We don't leave things unattended. We know and believe the love that God has for us. We walk in the light of His word, and we store it away as a treasure, and it serves us well in the days of temptation. So that is the biggest part of having done all. We put it on. We have received to ourselves all that God has given us. And then to stand in that verse means to make a stand. It suggests fidelity and stability. So through the whole armor of God's love and light, we maintain our position against the foe. Nothing is lost. And spiritually, in a time of temptation, when nothing is lost, think of how much you have gained. When you are tempted by the enemy and you stand and you lose nothing, everything is gained. Because now you have some approved integrity. You have an experience that God's word works to keep you safe. You have tried and found that the armor of God works. Having no guilt, we are able to speak boldly. We can carry out the ministry of reconciliation and other avenues of service God has called us to. So the pieces of armor that are laid out in verses 14 through 17 at the times on Sundays when I teach, we'll work on those piece by piece at a future time. This gives us a good expectation for how knowing about those pieces of armor, what they mean to the believer, and how and why God would have put those in there for us to learn and to know. So much love from all of us here to all of you out there. Love and blessings. God bless.